Others of us maybe skated through without maybe taking enough pauses to think, Lord, of your grandeur. How could we miss that with the lightning and the hail and the things that we were blessed with today and the reminders of your awesomeness? God, we simply submit ourselves to you here tonight. We want to meet you. We want to, Father, have that encounter with you together as a group. Lord, you've helped us enter into worship through song here, and now, Lord, through the challenge of our minds, Lord, we simply offer ourselves to you and pray that that encounter would be sweet, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, you guys can be making your way to Numbers chapter 19. Pastor Brian asked me to go ahead and just continue on with the book. Some of you may not be aware, but he is at the senior pastor's conference. It happens once a year. And I like that because it's usually a time where I get to come hang out with you guys and get to share some of the things that the Lord has shared with me. And so we're going to look at Numbers 19 tonight. But as I was reading through the book, I was caught with this feeling of wonder and awe in the book. And it's really, its message is simple. Remember, this is written some 4,000 years ago. And it's written to a people who are just becoming acquainted with an awesome and a righteous and a holy God. And so here we are, some 4,000 years later, trying to come face to face with this God. And we refer to this as revelation. Revelation comes to us in a lot of different ways. Now think back to a time maybe when you were a little bit younger. Maybe even raising your own kids. And revelation would come to them just in the form of language. And they would start with the very beginning words. I remember my son's first words were, again. And, you know, because everything, you know, was again. You know, if the video stopped, it was again. He wanted to see it again. I remember being in line at Disneyland and the Dumbo line, which is properly named, because you wait 2 hours in line for a two-minute ride and the thing ends and it was again, again. Again, he was used to the video where we just press it again. He didn't realize we had to go back in line, and that didn't go over very well. But revelation comes to us and just slowly, and it comes to us over time. And so here we have a people some 4,000 years ago, and God is beginning to reveal himself to them. And that's really what we're going to encounter in this chapter. It comes in many different ways, revelation does. It comes through, God has expressly revealed himself through nature. And as I had prayed earlier tonight, we see the wondrous display of God through lightning. And you know anything about it, just how the static electricity causes a charge. It's just a beautiful thing to just stand back and witness this display. Now, I was indoors, so there was no fear or anything like that. But if you were on the golf course, you would have had a different experience of wonder and awe of the lightning storm today. But I got to witness it from my office. It's designed, revelation is really designed to excite the senses. Again, think back to when your kids were young and language was fresh and it was new and it was coming to them. I still love language. I love words. I love using words in different ways and hearing them. Half of the time I use them wrong, but I just love the way they sound. I can't speak a bit of French, but I love the way it sounds. I love listening to Latin and the way it's sung especially. It's just beautiful. But it's designed to create an emotional response within us. And it's appropriate for where we're at in this encounter. In scripture sense, it really exposes the greatness of God. And so as we're unwrapping this book of Numbers, really this whole 66 books that are here, it's really God exposing himself through what we call specific revelation. And he's revealing himself to us page by page and word by word. And it's there for us. It really enhances the experience, the journey. It's enhanced through this revelation that we have. And so this book here is for that. The opportunity to grow in God, really, it exists every day as God reveals himself to us. It's why we really do love coming to Scripture. One of our core values in our church here is instruction, that we would love it. Not for the sole purpose of keeping God's word between our ears, but so that we would come in contact with a holy and a righteous God. My daughter graduated from high school here this last Saturday. And the Saturday morning in the Press Enterprise, they have different quotes that are in the editorial section in that. And one of the quotes by Thomas Edison that was there is that opportunity is often missed because it comes in jeans and overalls. And the idea is that it requires some work. It requires some effort to grab hold of opportunity. Well, Revelation is like that a little bit. As it's revealed, it has to develop an appetite to desire more and to grab hold of more and to dig in. So God here in this 19th chapter is really giving us opportunity to come face to face with Him in rather a unique way. In a way, if I were trying to reveal myself, there's no way I would come up with this. But God has come up with a way of revealing Himself in such a beautiful and encouraging way through this. We'll come face to face with Christ. We'll come face to face with sanctification and our need for cleansing and how God does that. So I hope for every one of us here tonight that we walk away with a sense of wonder and awe. By way of introduction, this 19th chapter here is going to do just that. It's going to bring us face to face with Jesus. Let me just go ahead and read it here. 19 verses 1 through 10. It says that the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, "This is a requirement of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the Israelites to bring you a red heifer without defect or blemish, and it has never been under the yoke. Give it to Eleazar, the priest. It is to be taken outside of the camp, and it is to be slaughtered in his presence. And then Eleazar, the priest, to take some of its blood on his finger and sprinkle it seven times towards the front of the tent of meeting. And while he watches, the heifer is to be burned, its hide, its flesh, blood, and its offal. And the priest is to take some cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet wool, and to throw them onto the burning heifer. And after that, the priest must wash his clothes and bathe himself in water. He may then come to the camp, but he will be ceremonially unclean until evening. The man who burns it must also wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he too will be unclean until evening." The backdrop to chapter 19, I think, really happens three chapters previous, where if you were here with us, you remember Pastor Brian talking about a rebellion in the camp. And it's the sons of Levi, Korah to be exact. And they rebel with the sons of Reuben, Abiram, and Dathan, and on, and on, and on. Actually, 250 of them. And they rebelled against Moses and the leadership. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And Moses calls them on this and says, "No, God has called me to this." And God executes judgment. He executes judgment first on the four who promote the rebellion. They should have known better. They should have known what God was doing and what He was working there with the people. And so Abraham calls them all out, and actually those four men whom I mentioned were swallowed up, them and their families and their tents whole, and God creates judgment on them. The 250 that were foolish enough to follow these four men in this rebellion, they were put to death by the sword of Levi. And then as further judgment comes on, God causes a plague to come into the camp, and some 14,700 people die at the plague. And we stand back from that and we go, whoa. But now imagine being in the camp. And you see God's holy judgment rain down in the camp. And you're thinking, I'm no better than they. If I'm honest in my heart, I'm a little angry at Moses and Aaron as well, and fear grips deep within him. And so God here in His infinite mercy is going to begin to restore the people and show them His plan of salvation, His plan where He's going to move the people back into an intimate fellowship with Him. And He does it in, like I said, a rather unique way. Now, have you ever experienced the joy of mercy and grace? You know how wonderful it feels. I was looking today on MSNBC. I was kind of in between notes and kind of searching for some different ideas. And there on the front page of the internet had come through. And I clicked on the thing where it said that a New York clerk had given away $40 and a loaf of bread to a robber. Well, that was enough to excite my senses and think that I needed to research this a little bit further. And so I went on and read this story about Mo Sahail. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing his name correctly or not, but he was the owner of the store. And in comes this robber with a baseball bat, telling him he's going to bash his brains in if he doesn't empty the till. And Mo thrusts $40 at him and gives him a loaf of bread and says, I'm not going to condemn you for trying to feed your family. Now, Mo goes back in. He's going to get him some milk and bring him some milk out. And the guy splits and he leaves. But one of the things that struck me so much was Mo's heart. The way he talked about how great it felt to do something that was good. Perhaps you saw the movie Les Miserables, where the priest had given away his goods once. I can't think of the guy's name. Pardon me? I can't think of his name. It just jumped out of my head, and it'll ruin my whole analogy. I'm going to move on from that. But nevertheless, it is. Mo Seheil, whose heart was warmed. Now, Robert, I don't know what his heart's doing. He was maybe, you know, clicking his heels about the 40 bucks and a loaf of bread. I don't know where he was at, but he had received mercy. He had received grace. He had received something that he didn't deserve. And God is revealing that here through this story. The other thing that I see in God's provision for us is that he gives us leaders. Moses and Aaron here, he said that God gives his message to Moses and Aaron. Now, these were visionaries of the day. They were men who saw the future and saw God's plan for Israel and were willing servants to step forward. And we should praise God for these types of men. Men who are there leading our churches. Men who and women who have stepped forward in God's call to touch this planet for the cause of Christ. Who are willing to give it all. And we should do that. Men who are willing to humble themselves and to step out on behalf of a people who are far from God, willing to give of what they had. That takes true humility, to recognize that somebody else has value and worth, and I'm willing to step myself before them and to serve them. Those are the kind of leaders that we want to look forward to following and pressing forward. And Moses and Aaron here, God speaks to, and they've heard his voice, and they're willing to step out at all costs to lead a people into God's promised land. God is always looking to use people who will hear his voice and to call his people with a message of mercy and grace. May we be the same way. May we always be about calling God's people. May we be always about calling this planet to a message of mercy and grace. The second thing that we see here is that this is a requirement there in verse 2 of the law that the Lord has commanded. Now, many people think that this is a book of requirements in law. That this, I even hear people talk about the Bible and they use an anachronism, basic living instructions before leaving earth. I think that's correct. If it's not, it's close. But that's the anachronism. And the idea is it's living instructions, and it's really so much more than living instructions. There are things that God instructs us in, but it really instructs us on who he is. It really instructs us on how he desires an encounter with him and how he wants to enhance our relationship with him. And so when I go through and I read something like this and I see that this is a requirement of the law, it's not so that I could be held under some intense pressure that God wants to hold me under, because if I get out of control in some way, he's going to lose this hold he has on me. No, instead we see here that this is a requirement because God wants to reveal his heart. He wants fellowship with you, and he wants fellowship with me, and he wants to express it in so many different ways. And so he took the time over 2,000 years and 40 different authors and 66 different books and different professions and different people in different ways to reveal himself to us. And so he says, this is a requirement. And what he's going to reveal is his absolute holiness and his absolute purity and then his absolute way and his absolute plan of salvation. For every single person who will. And not one of them will he lose. So it's not a book of rules. It's a book of God's revelation to us. Well, the next thing that we see is that tell the Israelites to bring you a red heifer without defect or blemish. And that has never been under a yoke. Now, that's interesting that he would have mentioned a red heifer. The books that I read through said that it wasn't like a bright kind of a neon red, but more of kind of a brownish red. there aren't any today that exist. They were unique even in that day. And to find one without blemish was not an easy thing to do. So the very first thing we recognize is the uniqueness of the offering. And what I'm proposing to you here tonight as we look at this, to what God is revealing, is how he's going to move and he's going to reveal to Israel his son. And he doesn't just come out here and say, this is Jesus who I'm revealing to you. He's going to walk them, and he does this for some 2,000 years, and he walks them through and shows these sacrifices and how they'll be an offering for sin. But the first thing here is we see that it's an absolutely unique, that there isn't anything like it. It can't be substituted in any way. It's specifically this red heifer. It's uniqueness of God's provision. Interesting that Israel today is trying to produce so that they can begin temple sacrifices. They know that Messiah will come back at the time where when they can begin to do the sacrifices again. And so they're trying to produce this red heifer, and they haven't been able to do it. Now, I suppose that it's possible that they'll be able to, through bioengineering, be able to produce this at some point. But it's interesting to me that it is no longer available to them. And I think it's because it's already been offered through Jesus Christ. That offering has already come through. And it is God's way of saying there is only one way. And it's unique, and it's the way that I will provide it, and not through anything that man is going to be able to provide for himself. It's impossible for man to produce any of these things. The story, the narrative, if you will, of Adam and Eve, they're in the garden where they have sinned, and God is angry with them, and he comes looking for them, and they recognize that they've sinned and that they're apart from God. God there provides for them animal skins, a covering. I believe, again, the uniqueness of God revealing to them in a way that they're able, that here it is. I am going to provide a way. And the idea is that I am providing the way. Adam and Eve, you can't. Church tonight, you can't. We can't provide our own way. It's only being provided through Jesus Christ. Abraham and Isaac found this to be true as well. You remember that Abraham was called to sacrifice his only son. Son whom he loved dearly. Scripture tells us there in the 21st chapter of the book of Genesis that Abraham woke up early and made the trek to Moriah, where God was told him that he was to sacrifice his son. And I believe he was waking up early. He couldn't sleep the night before. He was in fitful rage of uneasiness and unable to sleep. And as he puts the wood upon his son's back, and they make the trek up the mountain, Isaac gets on to what's going on, and he realizes we're going up for the sacrifice, but there's no sacrifice. And he says, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide. And so here, too, we have God providing this red heifer. It was to be without blemish. It was to be perfect. It was to be whole. And, of course, we see Jesus Christ the same way, perfect in every way, a man yet without sin. And God had to do this as a way of ridding the world of sin. Jesus says that I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus was every fulfillment of the law. He was perfect in every way. There wasn't anything that he wasn't perfect in. And so if you were part of the Israel community at that time, you would have stood back and you would have recognized the fact of this red heifer being brought to Moses and then Moses turning him over to Eleazar the high priest, that it was perfect. There wasn't any flaws in it. And you would have begun to think through these things and recognizing that some sort of transference of sin had to be to something perfect, without blemish, something that God alone had actually provided. The third thing that we see is that it had never been brought under the yoke of anything. It had never been used for any purpose except for this one purpose that it was set for. And again, tonight we take a look at Jesus, and we take a look at him, and we see that he hasn't been brought under the yoke of anything except the yoke of subjection to his Father, of completely submitting himself to his heavenly Father. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus invites us to submit ourselves to his yoke. He says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke, it is easy, and my burden, it is light. It's the yoke that he invites us to, but it's, again, it's not a yoke of burden for us. The burden has been paid through Jesus Christ. And so here, this Israel community recognizing that there was only one purpose. This animal would have been yoked to nothing in the world. It would have been set apart for some greater purpose. And so God here is revealing himself to them in some way. We are to rid ourselves of this heavy load of sin. It's to be done through Jesus Christ. They were to rid themselves of defilement. They were to rid themselves of guilt, that they might rest, that they might put on the love of Christ, that they might put on the mercy of God, that they might put on the wisdom of God, the hope of God, that they might put on the peace of God, that they might be able to share that with the planet around them. God says, I am the way and the truth and the light, and no man comes to the Father but by me, John 14:6. And here God is revealing a very unique and a very specific way. It should be no surprise to us that he reveals about his son, Jesus Christ, that there is only one way. That he would too have been laying out for Israel the only way to purify yourselves and to cleanse yourself and to make yourself whole before me. And so he begins to lay this out. Verse 3, it says, give it to Eleazar, the priest. It is to be taken outside of the camp and slaughtered in his presence. Interesting to me to take a look at, again, this that would take place some 2,000 years before Jesus Christ ever set his foot here on the map. And that the red heifer would be actually taken to Moses, and then Eleazar, the high priest, would march it outside the camp. It seems to me that as I read through the gospel accounts, we had a similar event take place with Jesus Christ. As he is there bearing his cross, and the throngs of people there are lining the streets, and he's marching outside of the city gates. And God there taking, and he's going to judge sin outside of the camp. And I believe here too, Israel would have had reason to take note and to see that God judges sin outside of the camp. And so he says for Eleazar to take it outside. That we're going to transfer our sins. We're going to transfer our guilt into this animal. This sinless, blemish-free, never been yoked animal. And we're going to move it outside the camp. And there I will judge sin. In Hebrews 10, it's interesting to note. Go ahead and turn there with me for a moment. Fast forward 2,000 years. The book of Hebrews, written to a group of Essenes out in the desert, separating themselves from community. And this letter comes to them, trying to show them the excellency and the supremacy of Christ. They've grown up inside a Jewish system of sacrifices of bulls and goats. And I'm going to read through verse 7 where it says here that the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. Not the realities themselves. For this reason it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. When burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. And then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. Jesus is the completion of what's been shadowed. You see, the sin offering of bulls and goats was an annual affair that needed to be take place. It needed to take place when you had sinned before God. And it was a continual offering. And what the author here is putting forth is he's saying, if it could ever remove the sins completely, it would not have been needed to be done over and over and over again. And the far better excellencies and the supremacy of Christ is that it would be offered and it would be complete for sin. See, what he's saying is that in order to completely rid ourselves of sin, it would take an infinite sacrifice. You see, any sin against an infinite God would require something infinitely as great to rid it. Nothing finite could rid ourselves of sin. Have you ever wondered why Christ was so necessary? I think it has to be something in there. It has to be his infinite ability to rid all of the sins that ever were committed, ever will be committed. And here he offers something far better than bulls and goats. We have that greater revelation. But here the camp would have recognized something beautiful about God. That God would transfer our sins to something else. And guys, we here tonight have to recognize that our sins, too, have been transferred to Jesus Christ. Permanently blotting out every transgression that you ever did commit, that you ever will commit. All for the purpose of drawing us into fellowship, for revealing the beauty of God, for revealing his holiness, for revealing his perfection and his desire for your soul. Christ is the sufficient one, being foretold some 2,000 years prior to this. Verse 4, then Eleazar the priest, we can go back to Numbers 19. And Eleazar the priest is to take some of its blood on his finger and sprinkle it 7 times towards the front of the tent of meeting. You know, this blood would be offered for the removal of all sin. And here, before the animal was consumed by fire, the priest would dip his finger in and 7 times sprinkle the tent. Again, indicating that the way to enter back into fellowship with God, the way to come back into community, was through the blood. There is no other way. 1 John 1:8, it says that the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. You see, John knew this and was revealing these scriptures and giving greater revelation to those that would receive this letter and saying it's been fulfilled in Jesus. It's through the blood that the purification would take place. This infinite sacrifice. It says in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, that he was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. God actually raising him. You and I enter the same way. There is no other way to come in. Many have come in many different ways. One of the things I think that God must bristle the most at is when people say, you know, basically all religions are the same. You must have heard this. I hear this often, that they're basically kind of the same thing. Don't really screw up really bad. Try to do well, and we come to the end, and as long as your good stuff outweighs the bad stuff, well, of course, God isn't going to judge you as all that wicked and welcome you into his presence, and that couldn't be further away from the truth of God. You see, we cannot work off our sins. There's only one way. God required that we be perfect. There's only one way, and so he offers a perfect sacrifice, and so only through the blood of Christ. There is no other way. You see, the Galatian church had really done the same thing. They had left this gospel of faith. And they had begun to take this gospel of faith by grace. And it began to substitute works. And it began to say, well, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. And the Apostle Paul warns them, and he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That you have fallen so far from this grace, return back to the teaching which you once heard. And so the warning is there for us as well. The things that we heap on ourselves and the guilt that we wear, the price has been paid. The blood has been sprinkled at the gate, and God says, come in. Don't stand outside the gate and say, I'm too unclean. I'm not worthy to come in. You are worthy by the blood of Christ. You are receiving the blood of Christ as you come in and you are welcomed into the love of God. And you meet with him. You see, we are all, as Spurgeon said, beggars at the king's door. None of us have anything to offer. There's not anything good that we have to offer. The good is in Christ and it's been paid. The ransom has been completed. And all God wants is that we come in with our hands simply open, full of Christ, trusting in him and him alone. He just wants our love. That's all we have to offer. Whatever there is, whatever pittance there is, he wants that. And he wants fellowship with us, that we might come face to face with him. Verse 5, while he watches, the heifer is to be burned. Its hide, its flesh, its blood, its offal. And the priest is to take some cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet wool and throw them into the burning heifer. Isn't it interesting that the priest is there to watch? Eleazar was to watch this take place and watch the sacrifice be consumed, where it would rise up as aroma before the Lord. And I'm wondering, I'm not too sure about this, but I'm wondering if it's not the significance of the Heavenly Father watching his son and seeing the sacrifice take place, knowing that it was going to reconcile a planet to him. And it was going to bring a people into fellowship with him. And that was going to bring pleasure to the Father. The other things that we should take notice of is that the cedar wood and the hyssop and the wool, are they not foreshadowing the death of Christ? We see that Jesus was hung on the wood of the cross. And we see that when Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They thought that he was calling out to Elijah. And there they grab hold of a stick and they dip it in some of the sour wine and they put it up to his lips. And the stick that was there, that was put up to his sour lips, was a hyssop. Interesting that it would be cast into the fire. And that we would see the wool that was dyed scarlet, indicating, I believe, the very sacrifice of Christ, that it too would be fully consumed, and that Israel would see that God again has provided these things. We fast forward 2,000 years and we put it together, and God has given us a greater revelation through these scriptures in Numbers 19, throughout all of Scripture, revealing himself, revealing salvation through his Son. Let's look at verse 9. A man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and he shall put them in a ceremonially clean place outside of the camp, and they shall be kept by Israelite community for use in the water of cleansing. It is for the purification from sin, and the man who gathers up the ashes of the heifer must also wash his clothes, and he too will be unclean till evening. This will be a lasting ordinance both for the Israelites and for the aliens living among them. Let's not be too casual about the way God reveals himself. God is very specific here about this cleansing. And he's very specific here in his instructions because he's revealing something about the purity of him. And he doesn't want us to come before him in an unclean way, saying, no, you must be cleansed. And even those that had performed this sacrifice outside of the camp, before they could come back into the camp, needed to be washed and they needed to be cleansed. And before they could participate in any ceremonial worship service, they needed to wait a time. As no doubt they would, again, be encountering God during this time and have time to think through the significance of what had taken place as they come back into the camp. And I was thinking about the ways that we often come before God too casual. And I often hear it formulated in an argument, something like, well, my God is. And somebody will pontificate something about the way they feel their God is. My God wouldn't judge me for this. Or my God wouldn't judge me for that. And we need to be very, very, very careful about that. See, when God speaks to me about something, I need to hold on to it. I need to be cognizant of what he's speaking to me. Otherwise, I run the risk of being casual about the way I come before him. Now, he offers every one of us to come boldly before the throne, but boldly with the right heart, boldly with the right attitude, boldly with the right understanding of his love and his compassion that he has for us. Now, I want to be careful here as I mention this because if I'm honest, there are those individuals I come in contact with occasionally where I want to say, God is going to judge you. And God has never called me to judge them that way. God has called me to reveal himself to me. What this really is a warning is for me to come casually for those times where I say, well, I think God would be okay with this, or I think God would be okay. And you know when you're playing with yourself. You know when that's happening, and you're giving that up. Hopefully we can say, my God is passionate for your soul, and he wants fellowship with you. That's the message that we want to take out to the world. Hopefully it's the message I want to take into my own soul. God is passionate for me, and he wants the best for me. And he wants for me to enter into fellowship with him and to be cleansed before I have that relationship. The commands of Christ are few, but nevertheless, they are real. They're, let us love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our spirit. Let us love our neighbor as ourself. Let us go throughout all of the world making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The commands of Christ are this big and this few all at the same time. But God here to them, to these people, are revealing his holiness and his purity. And let's not lose sight of that. Let's not lose sight of the simplicity and the beauty of this very beginnings of revelation of his holiness. You see, being assured of God's holiness is the surest way of embracing his grace. When we're assured of his purity, the purity of his love, the purity of his hope and his peace and his grace, the purity of his power and his strength, of his omnipresence, we embrace his grace. We recognize it's the only way to come to him. You know, I think I'm gonna move from there. I don't want to lose sight of the 11th verse. The 11th verse is a very important verse. It reveals something about the heart of God. You see, this message wasn't just for a few. It was for the whole planet. You see, our God is a missionary God. He is about revealing himself in every culture, in every tribe, in every tongue, and every people. This will be a lasting ordinance, both for the Israelites and for the alien living amongst them. You see, they were moving through a land, and there were people who saw Israel and saw their God and saw something about the way God was moving in this people that was different than the land that they had come from. And they were attaching themselves to this people. And here God says, this ordinance is not just for the Israelite, but it's for the alien in the land. And so let's, church, not forget as a people that we too are to be about revealing this God to all peoples. I love this church. I love our heart for missions. I love the fact that we go to Burma. I love the fact that we go to San Bernardino and we go to Denver. I love the fact that we go into Iraq. And I love the fact that we go into Haiti. It's the heart that God wants us. Let me just, as a way of encouragement, encourage you to involve yourselves in that plan some way, somehow. God hasn't called us all to go. If we all went, none of us would be here. He's called some of us to be here, but to involve ourselves in some way. And there are so many ways to involve yourselves. And Pastor Larry and Judy, Terry, would love to talk to you. I'd love to talk to you about that. But they're involved in our missionary care, our missionary program. And they will give you so many different ways to involve yourselves in that. See God's plan for the universe being worked out there. And I'll encourage you to encounter God that way, to enhance the experience. Have a great journey with God and to involve yourselves in as many ways as you can with his plan. And so tucked into this 11th verse, as we see a missionary God, this provision is for all. I love that. That he's concerned for the alien in the land. He wants to reveal himself. He's revealed himself to Israel. He's revealed himself to us. Why? That we might share him with the planet. Verse 11 through 14, actually through 13, is again the idea of purification. But he says if you come in contact with a dead body, he says that you're going to need to purify yourself. And again, the semblance being that sin is death. He says if you come in contact with a dead body and you touch it, you're going to have to cleanse yourself. And you're going to need to dip the hyssop in a jar of ash, in a jar of water. and you'll be sprinkled and you'll be washed in this, the signifying of, again, this only way of salvation that would be there. This way that this cleansing that would be for you. In 1 John 2:1, again, we have a greater revelation of what God's doing. He's saying, I'm not only removing sin from you, and I'm not only cleansing you from sin, but I'm providing you an advocate. One who stands before the Father, constantly going before Him and pleading your case. And the Father, hearing the voice of His Son, is not going to reject His people who have submitted themselves to the yoke of Christ. I want to take a look here at the last verse of chapter 19, and I'll end with this. The man who sprinkles the water of cleansing must also wash his clothes, and anyone who touches the water of cleansing will be unclean until evening. And anything the unclean person touches becomes unclean, and anyone who touches it becomes unclean until morning. The idea was this, is that if you became unclean, you would need somebody to cleanse you. And then that person would also need somebody to cleanse them. The idea is community. The idea here, I think, is that God is revealing the necessity of community. The necessity for one another to come through and to work through this process of sanctification and to work together. To be ones who have not only received grace, but can give grace. And guys, we need to be so quick to give grace. We're so quick to give judgment. And I think when we become acquainted with the holiness of God and how far that we have moved, that we can become acquainted with His grace. And we too can be quick to give grace. And so this cleansing of one another was there, I believe, to reveal to them the necessity of community. And we have a necessity of community too. We have a necessity to come together. We have a necessity to greet one another. We have the necessity to sing song together to a holy God. We have a necessity to study together. We have the necessity to take care of and to meet one another's needs, to care for one another, to be transparent before one another, and offer our lives to one another as we journey and we encounter a living God this way. I believe that's what He's revealing to this people here. It's a beautiful chapter. It's a simple chapter when we have the revelation that's revealed in Jesus Christ, but it's beautiful nonetheless. But I think they would have seen a God that deeply cared for them. They would have struggled with all the same things that we struggled with. It's important to walk away with that God will provide. Guys, He'll meet us in every one of those needs. You simply give your life continuously before Him. It's hard sometimes. Flesh gets in the way. The world gets in the way. My own stubbornness gets in the way, but He offers us and says, come. Come, I desire fellowship. I've provided the way. Let's bow our hearts in prayer before the team comes forward. And if you have specific prayer requests, we'd love to be praying with you. There'll be some leaders up here as well that would love to do that during that last time of worship. Father God, we thank You. We thank You, God, for Your mercy. God, You have revealed so many beautiful things in Scripture. If our hearts were only ready to receive it. And so, God, we proclaim here tonight a desire to be ready. And so we have confidence, Father, that You will reveal. And so we stand, we sit, we kneel, we lay down, and we wait patiently, Father, for that greatest revealing of Your Son. Father, may no one walk away from here tonight without the assurance of Your provision for their soul, that all their sins could be wiped out. Here tonight, God, we offer You our lives in Jesus' name.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. When I am alone, when I am alone, yeah, when I am alone, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. When I